2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 and reading through verse 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This may be one of the few passages in 2 Peter that is more well known than others. Or a simple phrase. A day is at like 1,000 years to the Lord. You may have heard something like that, and I am not sure what you've been taught about that, but usually what you've been taught about that is wrong. Often, what people have done is taken phrases like that, and they'll put it on those little throw pillows we have. They're taking it out of the context. And people have used this as a hermeneutical key. I can interpret the Bible by saying a day is 1,000 years, or wherever I see day, I put 1,000 years. Some people use this to try and come up with some type of prophecy fulfillment. They're missing Mark's context in his aim. One commentator said, using this, the following. Notice, children, what the meaning is. He made an end of 6 days. He means this: the Lord will make an end of everything in 6,000 years. Brothers and sisters, Peter is writing in the context of 2 Peter. Peter is writing to a church who he's warning against false teachers who would do just that very thing, not reading in the context and not getting the meaning of that phrase. He has just, at the end of verse 7 in our passage, spoken about those who will have judgment and what will happen in their judgment. And how they're the scoffers who said, it won't happen, he will not return. And as he begins in verse 8, I want to make you see the difference that he has between what you may call the false teachers, some would call heretics, and the Christian that he writes to. He has a contrast, and we see it here. When he gives an imperative, but do not overlook. You see, those who are false, they overlook. Remember, what do they do? They deliberately, verse 5, they deliberately overlook this fact. What was recorded in the scriptures about judgment that happened on that day, they overlook. But Christians don't overlook. Actually, in our bit, it says do not overlook. The word actually there is do not. Peter says this literally. But do not let this one thing escape you. Okay? But it does mean it. I mean, we take notice of what is in Scripture. They don't. Notice what I just said. We take notice of what's in Scripture and hear it. They don't. So, that's the contrast. We're also the beloved, and they're the judged. Contrast. And you also see the contrast when he often says, but you. But you don't let this happen. So that's the contrast.
But notice what I said. I said, we take notice of what's in Scripture. When he says, do not overlook, or more literally, do not let this one thing escape you, and then he says this phrase, beloved, or the phrase is, that 1,000 days, that one day in the sight of the Lord is as 1,000 days, and 1,000, or 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This is not a philosophical. This is what? Scripture. He's quoting Scripture. He's quoting, and I want you to turn along with me to Psalm 90. Turn to Psalm 90. He's quoting Psalm 90, verse 4. Context. Maybe if we understand what it means in Psalm 90, verse 4, we'll understand how he picks this up and it fits in with his argument and encouragement to the church. Psalm 90, verse 4 is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, there's a lot we could say about Psalm 90. My first statement that we're going to say is, and this is what we're going to see in one aspect of our passage in Peter. God is not like us. That's a theme, not only of Psalm 90, but of the entire Bible. Look what he says in the beginning. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That can't be said about anybody but God. Begins that way. Contrast to man in verse 3. You return man to the dust and say, return, O children of man. Contrast between God and man. We're but dust. He's from everlasting to everlasting. But you should see something else in verse 3. When he says that you return him to dust, it should remind us of something. A lot of us, that would remind us what? We remind us of funerals, right? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But unlike the world who just sees que sera, sera, whatever will be, or just everything has a cycle, we understand that death and dust to dust is what? Judgment. Understand, verse 3 is a statement of judgment. He's saying God will judge. Notice the context with what he has here and Peter. Judgment. By the way, he picks up the theme of judgment in verses 5 through 11. Notice, we're skipping over verse 4. But listen, judgment in verse 3 begins, announcement of judgment, and then he expands upon it. You will sweep them away. Again, this is the dust of dust. You will sweep them away. It's a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we'll fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Judgment. Psalm 90, verse 5 through 11, verse 3 is in that psalm speaking of God's judgment. And we know that's the song Judgment on Sin. But look what it says in verse 4. For 1,000 years, in your sight are but as yesterday when it passes, or as a watch in the night. You see the context? In a psalm that speaks about God's judgment on sinners, Peter quotes that to allude to that psalm of judgment, that Christians should obfuscate their notice as they know that psalm. There are the scoffers who say, hey, he ain't coming. It's been so long. The main point of what Peter says here is you cannot judge God by human time. You can't. He's different. He's not giving a conversion factor like 4 tablespoons is a quarter cup. He's not doing that. You can't compare God to us. So those, again, the verses up to verse 8, those who say, everything's been going. That's not an argument against the Lord's coming, which is what he's talking about. The Lord's going to return in judgment. That's what verse 8 is saying. That's the context. But look what he does in verse 9. Again, it's something I always want you to remember, and I repeat it over and over again. The day of judgment is the day of salvation. The day of judgment is the day of salvation. Say it again. The day of judgment is the day of salvation. On the cross, the day of Christ's judgment was the day of our salvation. If someone ever asks you, brother, when were you saved? Say what this old Lutheran minister once said. I was saved about 2,000 years ago, about a 20-minute walk outside Jerusalem. That's when I was saved. There's another way in which the day of judgment is the day of salvation. The day of judgment upon the wicked is the day of deliverance for those who have been saved in Christ. That's what I'm talking about. And he gets that in verse 9. You see, verse 8 is a response to the scoffers that we talked about. Right? The Lord's not delayed about that judgment that's spoken of in Psalm 90. But for the stirrers, remember the sermon last week, for those who are stirred by God, that day of judgment is a day of promise. And we see that in verse 9. See the change? The Lord, in our translation it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Okay, it could be a promise to judge, and I do think it is, but it's also a promise to save. The way I translate it, the Lord of promise is not delay. There's a question of how exactly to translate that. That's a genitive on the promised, the Lord of promise. Not sure how to put that genitive, but the Lord is, he's not delaying in the promise. He's not a delaying God. He will always accomplish what he does. Again, for you who don't overlook the fact that the one day is a thousand Lords, don't overlook the fact of Scripture. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness. Again, who counts slowness that way? The scoffers. And the slowness they have is slowness to say it ain't going to happen. But what some people see as slowness, it's not really slowness. It's patience. And the good example of that I like to use, you've probably heard this about a million times from me, but remember John the Baptist? Or I call him John the Witness because he really was a witness. That's what his function was. He was the one to witness. We call him John the Baptist, but he's John the Witness because that's his function. Remember, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, bold and strong. He must increase, I must decrease.
He was on fire for the Lord, wasn't he?
What happened to him? Now, Jesus went off, increasing. He's still doing his stuff. He's saying, hey, Herod, you're a sinner. You're terrible. You should change. You shouldn't be marrying your brother's wife. So he arrests John the Baptist. So John's in prison. And then John sends somebody to Jesus. And he asks him, this guy who's on fire, said, go. He said, hey, are you the one we expect? He had some doubts. Why? Well, he has, and I'll say it this way, he has one of those, we have people today like that, they think we're here to redeem the world, to make the world a better place. And that's what John was thinking. You're gonna kick out the Romans. See, he doubted. And then Jesus quotes from Isaiah, tell him what you see, the death, you know. Again, what is he doing? He's doing what Peter's doing, reminding him of what was said in Scripture to maybe recorrect John's understanding. But here's my question. John had desired the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came that time, to bring judgment upon the enemies of God. And John had in mind who? He had in mind the Romans. Let's say John got his wish, and Jesus got rid of the enemies of God. Would God have got rid of the Romans? It's not your question. The answer is yes. Who else would he got rid of? John the Baptist. Because Jesus had not accomplished salvation yet. Now that's a, you know, now that he's accomplished salvation, but my point is this. Just as Jesus had to accomplish salvation, what the rest of what Peter says here is he's desiring more people to come. See, John saw the slowness of judgment as something he didn't like. And by the way, he shouldn't have liked it, because staying in prison in Herod's and getting your head chopped off is no pleasure. You shouldn't want it. The things we experience, we don't desire them. But just because they happen doesn't mean he's slow to his promise. No. He's patient towards you. He's patient towards you. I'll tell you this right now. The Lord's return is near. It is. We are in the last days. I'm going to read some text from the Old Testament. Isaiah 13:6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. And the destruction from the Almighty will come. Joel 1:15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is near. And the destruction from the Almighty comes. The day of the Lord is the day of His visitation, the day of His judgment. The day of His salvation for some, and the day of judgment for others. And the day of the Lord in the Old Testament is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Philippians 1 verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's the encouragement for us to continue to live a life in the midst of these struggles. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus
is revealed from heaven and his mighty angels. They will be judged and you will be given relief when he is revealed. Goes on to say, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer punishment and eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe, because our testimony to you was believed. You see, in the beginning of verse 8, he's arguing, you can't know when the Lord's return because he's different. He doesn't count time the way we count time. It's not about counting time. Again, it's not about counting time. That's a better way of saying it. What you have is his promise. And the delay that they're using to say he's not there is because he's calling those to salvation. But Peter does talk about the day and timing. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Yes, again. Now that's a verse that's been taken out. They made movies about it. Well, what's the context? What's the meaning that the day of the Lord will come like a thief? Well, sometimes I stay up late at night. I make sure my lights are on. Because I'll have some windows open because it gets the breeze kind of hot in summer night. So I have the windows open, but with the windows open, I don't want someone to come in, so I keep my lights on. Why? If I keep my lights on, thieves aren't going to come in. A thief is not going to walk into a house full of people partying to steal something. No, they're going to walk in when there's no one awake, no one around. They're going to walk in when someone's not expecting them. I just leave my windows open, doors open, it's an easy pickings. Thieves can be smart. Thieves do the easy access, and that's the idea. You're not expecting him because you don't really think about it. That's the idea behind it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves are aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, Peter doesn't use in the night, but it's the idea that we need to be aware. Again, now, think about that in the context of the scoffers. The scoffer says it hasn't happened. Right? It hasn't happened, right? It's not going to happen. I don't have to worry about putting my lights on. That's foolish. Revelation 3:3 says this. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. Again, if you're not alert, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Remember what Peter's trying to do. He's trying to stir them up. He's trying to bring them to remembrance. You need to be able to remember that the Lord's going to return, and never be a scoff today. It's not going to happen. When you do, then you're in trouble. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then he describes the elements. What will happen? The heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly body will be burnt up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. A couple things there. And again, as we're closing, these statements of the burning up. Speaking of the cataclysm, as we understand all these passages, and we don't have time to go through them, it's speaking about a change. And we don't know how it's going to happen. It's going to be a renewal of this old heaven and earth, but a renewal of a new one. There's continuity and discontinuity, if you think about it.
That's what's being revealed. But look at what he says here, which is interesting. And it's in the contrast to those false prophets. The last statement after the comma at the end of verse 10. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. What's he talking about? Well, those who have afflicted you, those works will be exposed. I remember years ago, I was in an old church, and we were trying to explain something about our sin or whatever, and he said, how many of you, because he had one of those overhead projectors that shined up on there, he says, how many of you, if I said that this projector, when you walk in front of it, would expose all of your thoughts, how many of you want to walk in front of it? Oh, thank you. There's a day that's going to happen. There's a day that's going to happen. And in that day will be a time of judgment that's recorded in Psalm 90 and so many other passages of Scripture. But those of you who are in Christ, though you're as guilty as they are, and I don't know if our sins will be, I don't know it. I don't think so, but because our sins have been paid in that judgment from Christ. And that's what Peter is encouraging you and I to do. Continue to look to him and to look for his return, but not as a time in which we want the rocks and the mountains to fall upon us, but a time of our relief from the suffering we have in this world. And I want to say this, the suffering we have in this world includes our own sin. We're responsible for our sin. It's our sin. But it causes us to suffer. Brothers and sisters, this passage, the whole purpose of this passage is the title of the sermon. The Lord's going to come. Because he's promised. Don't let anybody who's using any other methodology or any other standard than the standard of the Scriptures argue against it. The Scriptures foresaw their arguments and answers them. And the Scriptures encourage you. Judgment upon Noah's day, we saw that, which is a type of that judgment. Brothers and sisters, this day is a day that we need to look forward to. This is a day in which we need to look to God. What happens is our seasons, our lives, sometimes get in the way of our looking to Christ. We need to live in this world, in the seasons, in our lives, with an understanding that the Lord will return. We don't like live in the monastery and just forget about our lives and our obligations. We need to do those, but always in light of him. That will affect the way we live. Brothers and sisters, don't let false teachers, as Peter's dealing with here, false philosophies. But as he says, it was recorded in our ESV, but do not overlook this one fact. And where was that fact found at this point? It was found in Scripture. It was not a philosophical fact. It was scriptural revelation. Be men and women of the book. For in the book you find Christ. Let's go to him now. Perhaps.